Philippians chapter 2. It's my heart filled with joy of worshiping him. Thank you, Lord. And I get your hold of your Bibles as I open this up. I have a message here. I have a message here to give to you, and it's going to be titled, "It's Time to Get in the Game." Time to get in the game. You know, I was thinking on this subject that we were going to get into here, and I picked up an old tennis racket. You guys ever, anybody play tennis around here? Anybody? One person. Yeah, it's not really that popular out there, I'll tell you what. I grew up in high school playing other sports. Tennis was really never one of those, but there were a lot of kids, and we kind of grew up in an affluent school, and yeah, tennis was big. Some of them had tennis courts in their backyards, and they played some tennis. But I wanted to use this as a little illustration. I remember growing up, though, watching some of those tournaments out there, and I think the tournament season's coming to an end. I remember names like McEnroe and Billie Jean King, and I'm dating myself probably now, and went into the Federers and the Williams sisters and all that's going on. And these guys, they were athletes, all right? And I was often, as a little kid, amazed by that McEnroe guy, just how he would bounce that racket off the court, you know, his strength as he pouted. But anyway, some of you kids have no idea what I'm talking about. But the tennis game is actually a great illustration. I was going through this and understanding as those athletes, which they are tremendous athletes, would take that ball and they would put that ball across that net and they would put it in a place and hit it hard. And you hear coming out of there, they're I mean, they would not stop hours and hours. And I remember that 4th of July, I think it was Wimbledon, the red clay, and we have red clay around here so we can kind of relate, and the heat of the day would be upon them, and skillfully putting that tennis ball specifically on the court over and over and over. But before each set is played, before each match is played, before each play could commence, something had to happen. It all started with a serve. Now, they did it a little better than that. But that serve, that initial impact of that ball into the playing court was what started it all. And it was the beginning of the game. And it was used throughout the game. It wasn't just the beginning of that one match, that one set. It was every time a point was scored, another serve would come up. And if I were a spectator, and I would find it actually awfully aggravating if they hit that first, maybe aced it, put it right down through the end of that other person's racket, and then they stopped. I'm done. I would have to say, wait, hold on. You guys have another play to go, another serve to serve up. And so the same goes for us at our jobs. Imagine us who have jobs where there's a team, where there's a group of people having to work together. Most of our jobs are that. And the whistle blows and half the workers are standing around doing nothing. Now, I know that describes a lot of our union jobs out there. I was one of those jobs. But I'm saying aside from those, joking. People have to work together. And the workers standing around wouldn't be helping the ones working. We all have work to do. How about at home? We have a large family. We have many chores to do. Even in a household of one or two people, there are still chores to do. And so imagine if you were more than by yourself and your personal chores are done, but corporately the work is not getting done. Nobody's doing the corporate dishes. Nobody's cleaning the floors. No one's taking that garbage out. And if someone was standing around in our house, you might hear, hey, find yourself a way to make yourself useful. Let's get some work done around here. Let's work together. It happens when we work together. It goes much faster, more efficient. And so not only are we told to do certain things, but it's also part of our maturing process. So we're told at work, we're told at home as growing up, but as we mature, we begin to discover what it is we can do. Let me not be told what to do, as some of my older girls and boys have done. Let me find something to do and get it done. That's a maturing process of the work ethic. And as far as Christian goes, us believers, I believe God has a similar design for us. To serve starts the game. It starts the process, but then you go on to continue to grow and develop serving and discovering your talents and your gifts. And we must find ways to get busy serving Him and His plan of advancing the kingdom. And so as I got into Philippians chapter 2 here, I was blessed to see a couple of men that Paul was going to exhort and be blessing us with their service. And so let's look at our text and see what God has to say about Christian service, and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Let's take a read at it. But I trust in the Lord, verse 19. Trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Put a little sad face in that little area. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I put a little upside down smiley face. But you know this, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come also shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I put a little happy face at the end of that verse. 28, therefore I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Timothy and Epaphroditus, commended by Paul, let us pray and see what we can pull out of the scriptures for us. Father God, I thank you that we can hear of the actual people involved in your work. This isn't a storybook of fantasy. These are real men, real groups of churches, real apostles, serving a real Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit we can open up these scriptures and you teach us, Lord, teach us in our hearts what it is you're saying, so that each of us can receive the blessings of knowing you more. So we invite your Holy Spirit here. Have your way, Jesus. And Father, may you hear these prayers through them in a wonderful way. So in the power of Jesus' name that we just sang about, we all pray and lift up, and all God's people said, amen. All right, it's time to get in the game. Time to get in the game. Jesus said in Matthew 9, chapter 9, 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I don't believe he's just talking about the gospel preaching here. He's talking about the work, because he also told us not to just go talk the gospel to people, but to make disciples. And loved ones, if you've been discipled, if you've been risen up in Christ, if you understood learning and progressing in this walk that we call the Christian life, you understand discipleship takes a group of people, lay and those who have been called into professional ministry, working together to be able to benefit each other and to grow together. And God uses people. He says it here, the laborers are few. I need more people. I need more people. And so Paul, mentoring here two people in his way, in his ministry, he used people in his ministry. We hear a lot about the people that ministered with Paul, some good, some bad. We hear some by name, how they forsook him and they're working against me. But others, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, were commended, were blessed, and were part of the group that is called the church, the body working together for the glory of Jesus Christ, growing the kingdom and making disciples. And so not just spreading that gospel, making disciples, but meeting practical needs within the body of Christ, legitimate needs of service. My first point is going to come out of Timothy here. We read about him. This is the same book, same man that the books of Timothy, the letters to Timothy, are written about. It was a young man, a Greek man, that Paul had brought to Jesus Christ. Him and his mother and his grandmother So these were now a group of people in his family, and he was being raised up and discipled into leadership. And Paul was his man. And so this young man serving under Paul became a leader in the church, but he served in the trenches for years before he ever got to step foot as a leader. And so the first point here, and this doesn't matter if you're being raised up into ministry or just walking one more step in your Christian life, write this down. God uses people to serve others. God uses people to serve others. Timothy served the Philippians by caring for them. So you get verse 20 there. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. One man, he's saying, out of his group, he's sitting in Rome in a prison. He's sitting there going, I don't know about these Philippians. Who can go and deal with them and minister to them? Timothy. I don't have anyone else. But Timothy's a good man. And I'm going to send this letter out, and I'm going to let them know, receive Timothy. And this is what Christian love is all about. Others before yourself. Others before your pressing need. Others before your goals and your motives and your plans. That's a hard way to live life. But Bill, I got a whole lot I want to get done by age 22, by age 25, by age 35. I've got a whole many goals. I'm in my retirement, and by the time I'm 65, 75, I want to be at, by 85, I want. And we have our goals and our plans and our agenda. But Timothy was living out the life in the Lord. He was saying, others before my goals. Others before, I have a ministry. I have a church I'm planning, Paul. I got to get there, and I got to start getting the word out. But Timothy, hold on. I had a thought of how this conversation might go. So I'm not really good at drama, but follow me here. I'm going to do Paul and Timothy, all right? So Paul, Timothy. So here's Paul. Hey, Timothy. You doing anything right now? Paul, I'm running the ministry here. You're in chains. I'm doing a lot of back and forth from, you know, Rome to the Galatian area, Macedonia. I'm running all over. I'm working the people. I'm sharing Jesus with the Romans here. Well, Tim, kind of tied up here, and I would rather you go visit with the Philippians right now. They need some care from me, and I can't make it. Great, Paul. Can maybe you send a letter? I'm kind of busy. Yeah, I could, Tim, but you're going to take the letter, and you're going to go with them, and you're going to minister to them. Now get this. Sounds great, Paul. I'm all for it. Do you see the interaction between the Christians looking for the needs to be met? Never, oh, come on, oh, don't you see? Maybe a little understanding, maybe a little figuring things out, but you know, in the end, Timothy listening to Paul and grabbing hold of what the kingdom needed the most, and that's what we should be. Whatever the need, whatever it takes, we can get it done. Freedom and I are not the people who get everything done here. We have a lot of prayer and a lot of preparation that needs to get done just to do this, let alone allow the other things that come up during this. Our kids help, others are helping here, and we need you all. It is important. What others need outside of this is to see us working together, because it glorifies God. As Timothy came over to Philippi, and with that letter, whatever he had from Paul, they were watching this and going, wow. This is somebody who cares for us too. And God is glorified through that. So as Timothy's being used, what about this other gentleman, Epaphroditus? He was another one. Little understanding who Epaphroditus is. This is the only time he's ever mentioned in the scriptures. But he was sent to Paul from the Philippians. He was a Philippian. And he went to Rome with a gift of money for Paul. They sent him there to meet the needs. But along the way, he got sick. He almost died. He displayed awesome courage to serve as an ambassador to Paul. And so as he was miraculously healed, he realized him getting out of his comfort zone almost cost him his life. And ultimately, Timothy and Epaphroditus, by serving others, serving the Christian body, were expressing how they love Jesus. That's what we really do. When we out find a need and we meet that need within the body, we're serving Jesus Christ. Do you understand you're building up your kingdom not here? It's not about my bank account and not about the plans that I have. It's not about the things that I want to retire with. How am I building up my eternal account? That's what matters most. That's where moth, rust, and fire will not destroy. Jesus will cast that into the fire, all the stubble, but the rock and the beauty of the emeralds and the gold and the silver will stay. And so we get out of our comfort zone, and Christian devotion to God is often expressed in support of service to others, meeting needs, caring for crises, easing stresses. Simple service to others has a profound impact on the people around you. Some of you know this. Some of you have met the needs of a family member or a family in the church, and you've been amazed at the smile or the joy that comes from them as that simple thing you did was immensely appreciated. Simple service to others has that profound impact on the entire body of Christ. Others around the body notice. I have something this recently. I'm not going to name the name. I don't know if she wants me to share. But somebody who's been serving here recently said that their family member came to them and said, I noticed the joy of the Lord on your face. What's going on? I'm getting to serve Jesus. There is a joy that comes out from serving the Lord. And most of all, Jesus is blessed. He smiles at his Christian people who serve others. And we're to be like him. And in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. I'm reminded of Jesus' ministry. And you know, he was very rarely visibly upset, right? That's understood. He was pretty even keel. He understood how to keep himself in check, self-control. Him being God and all, he had that power above what we all have. But we want to be like him. But I want to go a little bit into the things that did get him a little excited. Thinking of three instances that Jesus really got a little excited. One was the woman caught in adultery. We remember that story. Here comes a woman caught in the very act, thrown before the leaders of the church, the synagogue. And as they picked up stones to enact the Mosaic law on her death, Jesus bent down. And I want to get you this picture. I just was thinking about this last night. It blew me away. He bent down, and in that very finger of God, wrote in the dirt. Some always wonder what it is that he wrote. And I was just enlightened, I believe, by God's Spirit. I'm not saying this is what happened, but check this out. When was the last time the finger of God touched dirt? It was on Mount Sinai when he wrote the Ten Commandments. Could Jesus have been writing a little bit of the Ten Commandments as those men of God were looking there? With the conviction of a pure law that they were now convicted by. And as he stood up and says, who's now willing to cast the first stone? Wow, I don't know if that's what happened. But I'll tell you what, I'd be dropping my stone really quick. Another time he got upset was when he was dealing with the Pharisees themselves. We remember in Matthew that long liturgy about how they are a brood of vipers. They're hypocrites. He hated the religion in them. He hated that they cared more about the letters of the law than the people. That got him upset. But we also see one more where there was an even more profound acting out of Jesus. We see the righteous anger come out. Once, maybe twice, he did this, according to the scriptures, when he entered into the courts of the temple and he drove out the money changers. Bill, what are you making your point here? What are you saying? Real quick on the money changers. The money changers were using the law of Moses to gain a profit for themselves. They were selling sacrificial animals to the needy because they couldn't carry all their animals to the temple, the hundreds of miles. And so they'd be making these major amounts of profit. They were consumers in the church. They were just there. The picture of our churches today, just give me, give me, give me. Where's this ministry for this? Why is your music meeting this needs? Why can't you preach like this? Give me what I need. And God got a little excited that day. And Jesus took on those changers and he kicked those men out of that temple. And he said, get out of here. You have a house of prayer here. not a den of thieves. God hates consumers in church, loved ones. If you are saved by the grace of God, you are here in a body looking to serve. And I know we all have different capacities. I have no one individually on my mind. This is a corporate message as a body of Christ, and it's for the entire body of Christ. Others listen here, even outside of this church. So this isn't for anyone specific, but consumerism is not Christian way of life. We need to be selfless, not selfish. And God forbid this church look like anything in verse 21 and that little upside down smiley face I wrote there. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul writing this about believers, loved ones. You think it's just an epidemic in today's church? It's not. He was dealing with it then, and he was taking it right to them. That had to hurt for those who had to read it and were convicted by the Holy Spirit and had to honestly say, that's me. I'm just thinking about myself. And I have to examine my motives often, and I hope we all do that. It's a humbling experience. And so there God uses people. Number two here, God uses devoted servers. He uses people who are proven in a timeline. Look at verse 22 here. Excuse me. Verse 22 says, but you know his proven character, talking about Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy had proven character. As a son with the father, he had devotion. He had longevity. He had loyalty. Let's look at Epaphroditus. Maybe we'll see a pattern. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus was a brother, a fellow worker, a soldier working in the trenches with Paul. Steadfastness was his character. He didn't quit. And all of us need to be consistent servants. A lot of people can have a good day. I did it that day, Pastor, remember? A good week. How about we as Christians start having good decades? Let's extend the time frame out. I want to have a good decade. And so God loves consistent faithfulness in his servants. A godly servant has the ability to serve steadily over a long period of time. Imagine, loved ones, the energy, the power, the joy of an entire church body using their gifts and their strengths to come together. You feed off of each other, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the service that happens. And you're just like, what's next? Nobody's standing around. Nobody's sitting around consuming. We're blessing. Wow. So God uses people to serve others. God uses devoted servers. And here's the hard one for a lot of us. Number three, God uses sacrificial service. Servers who sacrifice something. Your faith, loved ones, write this down. Your faith is only worth what it costs you. That's a hard one. What does your faith cost you today, in the last year, in the last decade? And this is true for the biblical people from old cover to cover to the new. Let's think about it. What did it cost Abraham? Everything. What did it cost Moses? Everything. What about Job? Cost him everything. What about Jeremiah? He didn't have but his buddy Baruch, not one convert in his entire ministry. It cost him everything. Daniel, Joseph and Mary, Peter, John, Paul. And then there's that one guy in the Bible that they talk about a lot that cost him everything. It was Jesus. It cost Jesus his very glorious state of perfected interaction with his Father to come down. Loved ones, your faith is only worth what it costs you. And how you serve is an indicator. It's a litmus test about your faith. Where is it that we're serving? Where is it that I'm growing in that? Another look at Timothy in the book of Acts. He's mentioned on and on, but I want to break out a little bit. We see here Timothy as a faithful server in difficult circumstances. Real quick, a story of Freedom and I. When we first came to faith in Christ, we lived in Chicago, in the city, deep in the city. And we got saved at a church 30-some miles away. I kind of did a little thing. I didn't remember how far it was. 30-plus miles away. So nobody here can Give me all, I live too far. And Freeman and I, we're at church often. We'd be there for church services. We'd be there for small groups. We'd be there for building projects, maintenance projects, prayer meetings. We had full-time jobs. We had kids. That's what we did. We served. Where can you use us? I didn't know a lot of things we did. I didn't know anything about church world. Where do you need me? Where is it? I'm there. Doors are open. I want to be there. Doors are closed. Can you let me in? They never gave me the keys, but that's all right. Timothy's the same way. Acts chapter 17, verses 13 through 15. Let's just look over there real quick. You can turn there if you want. Acts chapter 17, verses 13 through 15. Just one of the many instances Timothy is commended or acknowledged in the book of Acts. 13 through 15 says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." They were a mob. 14 says, "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away." Get out of here, Paul. Go to the sea. "But both Silas and Timothy remained here." Hey, you guys hang back here with the mob. "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." Do you see the picture? Here comes a mob from Berea down to Thessalonica. Paul gets out of there. "But you want me to hang out by the mob?" "Yes." "All right. I'll hang out by the mob." "And then, hey, come to the next place with me now too." "Really? Come, go, serve, stay, pick up, deliver, defend, do what is needed right now." That's Christian service. And Timothy acted it out in the book of Acts all over. You know, people want a big ministry. Timothy maybe wanted that church. Timothy wanted to be the pastor. But how can you be trusted with much if you can't be trusted with little? You got to start somewhere. You got to start with the little things. And it's the same for Epaphroditus. He sacrificed much, including his health. In verses 26 and 27, we read again, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Your service may require genuine sacrifice. And though no one wants to suffer, nobody wants that, doing kingdom work requires much effort. And being useful for God sometimes means sacrificing your personal comforts, extending yourself beyond your perceived limitations. "I don't think I can do this, Bill." You don't know what you can do with the Holy Spirit. And if you're telling me that, then you're denying his power in your life. So we go to meet needs of others. We look to make ourselves useful. And we look to find our ways to serve. Don't wait to be asked. There's all kinds of stuff that needs to be done, just even in a church like this. I purposely, just as an illustration, did anyone notice that corner bush out there? It's kind of overgrowing. Come on, somebody had to notice that. It's irritating me, I know that. I want to cut it like crazy. But I want to let you know, it needs to be cut. We have bush cutters in the back. If anyone has a free hour, come on by. Put a little, I don't have a, you have to do it perfectly. It's an opportunity to serve. Sweep it up. Go take it to the garbage. It's done. It would bless immensely the body of Christ, let alone your pastors. Just one instance. What else? What else, Bill? You're saying all these needs. What are they? Well, Wednesday and Sunday, fellowship snacks. We look to have a culture of fellowship. And that might take a little bit of a working a meal type, a snack. My girls have been doing that a lot. Others have been bringing. Thank you. Bill, I don't cook. I don't really do all that. Go get a bag of cookies and drop it off here. Thank you for those who did that this morning. That's all we ask for, so that fellowship can be encouraged. What else you got, Bill? Well, service in the children's needs. We just redid the nursery, the children's area back there. We're expecting people to come here with children. We want them to have a place to go. And we're going to need somebody to hang out. I'm not looking for you to do the Christian survey of the Old Testament for 8-year-olds. Just hang out with them. Smile with them. Encourage them. What else you got? Well, we got MOPS meetings that we're going to look to get going here. Each of those MOPS meetings is going to take a removing of tables. Hey, Bill, when are you having one of those? I want to be here to help you guys out. See, the institutions that we have here are made to have us all serve. And this isn't anything we go home and pray about. We do it. We do it. And so churches that serve loved ones, they explode with the joy of the Lord. They explode with the joy of the Lord. You know, Timothy and Epaphroditus were commended because of the sacrifice that they gave for the ministry to Paul. But they did much more that we don't know about. And some of you don't want anybody saying what you're doing. And I respect that. And I thank you for your prayers and for those that are serving. You're not going unnoticed by me, by Freedom, by others in the church, but most of all, by Jesus. He loves servers. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the scriptures that help us to get into the understanding of loving you and loving others. And Lord, through that, I know you use us. And I know you use us with our consistency. And I know you use us with our sacrifices. Bless each person who's been doing that. I'm thankful for them. And I know you love to see this. But Lord, for those who may want to step up, Lord, give them an understanding of what to do. Give them strength to do it. Lord, we stand together and ask that your wonderful Holy Spirit minister to us in a wonderful way. I thank you for all that you're doing here and asking as you grow us, Lord, have mercy on our hearts, bless our households, bless these families, and continue to advance your kingdom through the ministry here at Countryside Church. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are Lord.